Hey, good to see you and glad that you're here. We hope that you get a Bible and continue to join us in a study that was started this morning about 2 John, and we studied particularly about the doctrine of Christ. We want to expand upon that some and get to some applications of our responsibilities toward the doctrine of Christ. If it's that you're visiting tonight, we welcome you. We appreciate that you're here and hope that we can encourage you. Your presence encourages us. And I hope that what is said is according to the Word of God. If you find that it's not, please point that out. We'll be happy to study more about it with you. We simply want to be right with God. We want to do as we've just sung, trust and obey. As the song reiterates, there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. It's trust and obey. And so it is with that trust, that faith in God, that God is right, and that God's Word of truth will always send us in the right direction, that we turn to it and allow it to define our faith and allow it to mold and shape us into the image of Christ. That's our goal and objective as Christians, as we put off the old man and put on the new man, is that we may be created in the image of Him who created us. As we are born again, born anew, new creatures in Christ, now living by faith, we are to conform ourselves in mind, in spirit, in life to be like Christ. And so as disciples of Christ, we are to be learning and following His Word. And that Word is defined for us as the doctrine or the teaching of Christ. He is the Master, He is the Teacher, we're the student, we're the pupil, we're the disciples. So we must allow His Word then to shape us. That means we're committed to it, that we will follow it, that we will put it into our hearts and into our lives, and we will trust and obey. Now, in our first hour this morning, in our study of this, we talked about some of the multiple views, some of the ways people today define the doctrine of Christ in 2 John, verse 9. And one is the core gospel approach that we mentioned rather briefly, but it's the idea that there are some core truths that we can all agree on, that Jesus lived and died and was buried and resurrected and ascended and is exalted at God's right hand. And that should form the basis of our fellowship together, because that really, we're told, is what forms the basis of our fellowship with God. And so if we'll accept those core beliefs, then the things that are less clear, less defined, more ambiguous, any of a number of ways to describe that, will allow those to each one's conscience and each one's personal faith, but we will agree in an ecumenical approach of togetherness in that definition of doctrine of Christ. That's not the Bible doctrine. There's a pattern of sound words we must follow, and it involves all that God has revealed to us. Now, more particularly, what we're particularly addressing in this study, really in answer to, is the idea that the doctrine of Christ in 2 John 9 really can only be defined as a consideration of the divine nature of Jesus. That's applied in verse 7. It's applied to some who were teaching error about Jesus, denying that He had come in the flesh. And so when, after that application is made in verse 7, and we read verse 9 about the doctrine of Christ, some conclude that that's the doctrine He's talking about, and that's all it is, and that's the only thing it is. And if we expand it beyond a consideration of the nature of Christ, then we have misapplied the passage. What we tried to do this morning is to show, both by definitions, by the context of 2 John, and by the usage of the phrase throughout the New Testament, that doctrine of Christ speaks of nothing less than the entirety of the New Testament. It is that full body of instruction that the Son received from the Father, and that He in turn gave to the Holy Spirit, who revealed it to the apostles, inspired their proclamation of it and their recording of it in writing that we now have in Scripture before us, so that whoever goes on, whoever goes ahead of the doctrine of Christ, transgressing it, does not have God. And so it is imperative upon us to walk in the truth, walk in the commandments that He has given us, and we studied that throughout 2 John. So we won't go back over that tonight. But I encourage you to see once more in 2 John that over and over there's an emphasis upon the truth, and the truth clearly is something that is broader than one particular aspect of it concerning the nature of Christ. Okay? So that was our study this morning. Definitions, context, and usage. Here's the point we want to first explore now tonight is some new material, and it really gets to how we study the Bible and how we properly divide it, rightly divide it, and accurately apply it, and see what's going on in 2 John verse 7 and verse 9. And that is that in verse 9, as we've already seen by context, by usage, by definitions, that the doctrine of Christ is a general statement comprising all of the teaching of Christ. Doctrine means teaching. So it's the instruction or the teaching that belongs to Christ. All Christ is possessive. In the grammar of the Greek, it's the doctrine that belongs to Christ. So now a particular application of that is made in verse 7. The application is made that some have gone out and their message is deceptive. They are teaching people something wrong about who Jesus is, about His flesh. They said that He did not come in the flesh. That their doctrine said that flesh is corrupt and only the Spirit is pure. And so really, I can do things with my flesh and it's separate from my spirit, and the flesh is weak and the flesh sins, but my spirit is pure. And so they were convincing Christians that they could make that dichotomy, that separation, and be okay with having sin in their lives. And they said, well, what about Jesus? Of course, they said, well, He just appeared to be in the flesh. Flesh is evil, flesh is bad, and spirit is good, and so Jesus must have just appeared to be flesh. He seemed to be flesh. And so they're called docetic. Gnostics. The word meant to seem. He seemed to be flesh, but He really wasn't. John says that's false. That's a deception. That is against Christ. It's antichrist. That's false doctrine. Now, that false doctrine being exposed by John as it is here, and also in 1 John, he exposes it as well, addresses it, and rebukes it, and shows it to be error, is a specific application of the general statement of verse 9. You see, verse 9 states the parameter of our fellowship with God. Whoever goes on or transgresses, and the idea here is to go before. In Mark 11 and verse 9, Mark 11 and verse 9, the same word is used of the time when Jesus came into Jerusalem. And you remember that the people are shouting and singing and praising, and Jesus is riding on the donkey, and the palm tree leaves are being put before Him, and the robes. And in Mark 11 and in verse 9, it says, "Then those who went before and those who followed cried out." Now, "went before" is the same word as in 2 John 9. Whoever goes beyond, goes before, goes ahead of. Here's the Word of God, and we've run past it. He says we don't have God. That's what he says in verse 9. Now that's so the parameter of our fellowship of having the parameter of having God, the standard upon which we can determine for ourselves whether or not we are with God, is the inspired Scripture, the teaching of Jesus. But now I want you to see verse 10. Because in verses 10 and 11, John states the parameter of our fellowship with men. He says, "If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, the doctrine of Christ, the teaching that belongs to Christ, the New Testament, not just the one doctrine about the nature of Christ, but the totality of that which is His, the Word of Truth. If anyone comes and does not bring this doctrine, He says, receive him not into your house, nor give him greeting. Do not accept him. Do not endorse him. Do not give affirmation over him. Do not support him. For he who does that partakes in, shares in, koinonia, has fellowship in his evil deeds. That's the parameter of the fellowship we have with men. And just as surely as we can ascertain whether or not we are in fellowship with God by determining whether or not we are in the doctrine of Christ, we can also ascertain whether or not someone is abiding in the doctrine so we can have fellowship with them, or whether we must not have fellowship with them because they've gone beyond. They're bringing some doctrine other than the teaching that belongs to Jesus Christ. Now, it is that very point that brings division among brethren, because some want to accept those who are teaching and practicing error that is beyond the doctrine of Christ. And we have to make a decision, each one of us ourselves, to decide to have fellowship with God and not to have fellowship with those who go beyond the doctrine of Christ. Because if we do, we become a partaker in evil instead of being a partaker with God. That's what we're going to explore as we go through here. But the point to the usage now is this.
Here is a specific error in verse 7 that is addressed based upon the principle revealed in verse 9. Here's the general principle. If you abide in the teaching of Christ, you have God. You have fellowship with the Father and the Son. But if you go beyond it, if you transgress it, you sin against it, you run out ahead of it, you leave it, you're out of fellowship with God. Now, these people who were teaching that Jesus didn't come in the flesh, they're deceivers, they're false teachers, they have a false doctrine, and they're against Christ. So he makes a specific application in verse 7 of the principle stated in 9 and going on into 10 and 11. You see, because they are teaching an error, a false doctrine, John now tells them, you don't have fellowship with them. You don't receive them. How is it then today that we would begin to think that we can give ourselves to have fellowship with, to give endorsement to lend our support to men who teach error? Those who abide in that which is not the doctrine of Christ. We cannot successfully do that and remain in fellowship with God. And that's the seriousness of this. We cannot simply go to whatever church of Christ we want to go to and disregard what is being taught and what is being practiced. We can't just say, well, they're a Christian and I'm going to accept them. It's more to it than that. John says there is. John says, whoever is going beyond the Word of Christ, they don't have God. That's serious business in your life. And I want to understand, that goes to every part of our lives. Someone might be sitting there thinking, this doesn't apply to me. Oh, yes, it does. It applies to every moment of every day in my life and in yours. What kind of person am I going to be in my life? Am I going to abide in the doctrine of Christ? Or am I going to go beyond it, disregard it, not obey it, not trust and obey as we sing? If that's my course, then I am not in fellowship with God. Furthermore, I put myself in a position being out of fellowship with God that those who are in fellowship with God are not to encourage me and endorse me and support me in that. Oh, this affects us every day. This isn't a preacher fuss and a preacher fight about doctrine. This is about the teaching of Jesus and at the kind of people we will be in our lives every single day. And whether we will live with God and who it is that we're going to fellowship. That is, share life with and give our encouragement and support to every single day. That's serious business.
Yes, there's applications to local churches. There's applications to every individual Christian. Whether or not, and who we will give our assent to, our encouragement to, our endorsement to.
who we will defend and stand with, and who we will say, I can't go with you anymore because you are not with God. That's how serious this is. Now let's explore this.
The use of this passage. Because I'm telling you, some brethren are misusing it and encouraging brethren to have fellowship with sinful doctrines and sinful practices. And that's why there's emotion in my voice, and there ought to be. We ought to get emotional about it when people are deceived by sin. And that's exactly what's going on here in the first century. They were being deceived. And John says, I'm going to help correct that. You look to yourselves. Don't look to somebody else. Look to yourselves, verse 8. Don't lose, don't destroy what we've worked for. Don't destroy what you've worked for to receive a full reward. You abide in the doctrine of Christ.
Now look. The specific application of a general principle does not eliminate other applications of that same principle.
That should be fundamental. That's just a fundamental concept, but it seems to be lost here. Let me illustrate it in Scripture a little for you. In 1 John 4 and verse 2, John wrote, By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Now, he had just said, test the spirits, verse 1, hadn't he? Whether they're from God. And then he said, by this you know the Spirit of God. If someone confesses, if every spirit that confesses Jesus came in the flesh, they're from God. Now, is that all that you need to confess in order to be from God? As long as you confess Jesus came in the flesh, then that's the only test of determining if you're of God?
Is that the only one?
No, it's not the only one. It's the one John makes on this occasion because that was the specific need due to a specific error that was being taught. The principle is stated in verse 6, and he's making a specific application of the principle. What's the principle? Verse 6, we are of God. That is the apostles. It goes back to chapter 1, 1 through 4, and their word. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. That's the principle. The principle is the apostles are with God. So, if you're going to know God, you're going to hear the apostles. Jesus taught that, John 13, 20. That's the principle. If we want to hear God, if we want to be with God, we've got to hear the apostles of Jesus. And if we are in opposition to what they taught, we are not with God.
Now, he makes an application of that in verse 2. Some were coming and saying Jesus didn't come in the flesh. He only appeared to be in the flesh. John said, can't confess. He says, you're only of God if you confess Jesus came in the flesh.
That's an application of the principle being made. Here's what he's teaching on that subject. Is that all he can talk about being from Christ and of God and hearing us? No. But that's the application of the principle. You know, it's like
a parent says to the child, mind me.
But then the parent says, don't put your hand in the open flame. Well, is that the only thing you have to obey? Well, no, that's a specific application of the general principle to obey your parents. You see? That's what's going on here. But some brethren have gone to the specific application of 2 John 7 and said that's all the statement of verse 9 can apply to. So they corrupt the principle rather than seeing its application in a particular area, specific area in verse 7. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 3, another illustration of this. 1 Corinthians 12 and 3. We're talking about how we use the Bible here. And that ought to matter to us because, you see, instead of twisting the Bible to make it say whatever we want it to say, we just need to let it say what it says and then conform ourselves to it. And again, in this situation, concerning spiritual gifts, verse 1, Paul goes on in verse 2 to say, you know that you were Gentiles carried away with these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now,
Do all who say Jesus is Lord have a spiritual gift?
Is the only way you can say Jesus is Lord is to have a miraculous spiritual gift? No. But that was a specific application he's making here. But if you're going to have these miraculous gifts, then understand that you can't have the gift and speak against God. See, that's the contradiction of the principle. It applies the principle to the specific issue of spiritual gifts. Let me see in chapter 14 something else with you. Another point. Here's a couple of principles in verse 33 and verse 40. Verse 33, here's the principle. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And again in verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. Now, does that mean that the only way that we can do all things decently and in order is to follow the prescription of how to use miraculous spiritual gifts? Well, we don't have those today. Does that mean we can be disorderly? Of course not. It's a principle being applied specifically to the gifts. The principle stands. Even though miraculous gifts have ended, he used the principle that God is not the author of confusion and we must do all things decently and in order. He makes the application to how they were to use those gifts. So you see, the principle continues, even though the specific application to miraculous gifts does not exist any longer, because the gifts don't exist. The principle does. And we can apply the principle to this very hour, to this very moment, that we do all things decently and in order. Now you see, it's the same thing when we get back here to 2 John. And that is, 2 John verse 9 is the principle. Whoever goes onward and doesn't abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Well, now here's an application of that. Someone saying Jesus didn't come in the flesh has gone beyond the doctrine of Christ. He does not have God. But that's not the only application that can be made. Whenever we go beyond the doctrine of Christ, in any particular, we don't have God. If we abide in it, we have the Father and the Son. Does that mean that the only thing we have to abide in is to know Jesus came in the flesh? And as long as we believe in that, then we're going to have God. And it doesn't matter what else we believe, because we believe that, so we're going to have God. Of course not. See how foolish that becomes? And yet people are deceived by that. They were then, they are now. And we need to be careful not to be deceived. Here's our responsibility for the doctrine of Christ, not to go beyond it. Not to run out ahead of it. Not to pervert it. I marvel that some of you are so quickly removed from the gospel of Christ into another or a different gospel. Which is not another of the same kind we talk, Paul says. It's not another. Only some trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. The perversion of the gospel of Christ nullifies the grace of God, because it goes beyond Christ's teachings. If we take from what is revealed or we add to what is revealed, then we are no longer abiding in the doctrine, the teaching of Christ. We've gone beyond it. Look at 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. Paul said, I have in a figure transferred these things to myself and Apollos for your sake. So he used himself and Apollos to illustrate, to typify the point he's trying to teach. He's used the figure. That you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written. That none of you be puffed up the one against the other, for the one against the other. Don't go beyond what is written, or to think of men more highly or above that which is written. Don't elevate men above the Scripture. See, our responsibility, first of all, for the doctrine of Christ, is don't go beyond it. Because whoever goes beyond it and doesn't abide in it doesn't have God. So here's our second responsibility, is abide in it. They're joined together. They go together. You see, if we're careful not to go beyond it, we're being careful to abide, to remain in it. We studied that definition this morning. To remain in that state or in that condition, in that life of trust and obey. You know, the word of the teacher, his doctrine. Okay? Now we do that, and here's the specification. We looked at some of these this morning.
We abide in the doctrine of Christ by keeping the word of Christ, keeping his teachings. You see, doctrine means teaching. We keep his word. Jesus said, "If any man keeps my word,
Is that how that begins? Let's go over and read it. I think I drew a blank on that. So let's read. John 14:23. If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. The word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. Am I keeping the word of Jesus in my life? If I'm not keeping the words of Jesus, I'm not loving Jesus. And if I'm not keeping his word and not loving him, I'm not abiding in his doctrine, and I don't have God. That easily follows. That's what 2 John 9 says. My responsibility and yours is to abide in, keep his word. If we keep his word, he says, I'll abide with you and you with me. The Father's word. Just what John wrote in 2 John 9. That's our responsibility. And that's a responsibility every day. It's not just about making sure the church has the right teaching. It's about, am I abiding in? Am I trusting and obeying the word of Jesus in my life every day? So I have a relationship with Christ. So that he is in me and I am in him. See? By practicing truth is how we abide in the doctrine of Christ. John wrote in 1 John 1 and 6, God is light, he said, and in him is no darkness. Verse 5, this is the message which you've heard from him, and that we've heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Now that's important. No darkness at all. Let me come back to that later. Because God is light and there is no darkness at all in him. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. You see what is said in 2 John 9 is an affirmation of what John had previously written in 1 John 1, 6 and 7. If we practice the truth, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another. We have fellowship with the Father and the Son. Because we're abiding in his doctrine. We're walking in the light. We're practicing the truth. Are you? You see, it's about every day. It's about our relationship with the Father and the Son. Our responsibility is to abide in it. Our assurance of fellowship with Christ comes when we faithfully obey him. That's when we have assurance. Now by this, we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Again, an expansion of the simple point and principle of 2 John 9. Our responsibility is to abide in, reside in the teaching of Jesus. To obey his word, practicing the truth, keeping his commandments. That's how we love God. That's how we love God. He says the love of God is complete, is perfected, is mature in that person who trusts and obeys. Now, let's go a little further in this text. 2 John 10 and 11. Here's another responsibility we have from the doctrine of Christ. We must not extend fellowship, endorsement, and approval to the one who does not abide in the doctrine of Christ. See that? If anyone comes to you and doesn't bring this doctrine, doesn't bring this teaching, they're advocating something different, they're living something different, they're defined by something different, do not receive him. That is, don't accept him into your house. Don't bring him in and give him an affirmation, a greeting. Don't give him, treat him in such a way that he believes you endorse him, because in fact what you're doing is exactly that. You're giving an endorsement. He said, don't do that. He who greets him, and this is a lot more than just saying, hi, how you doing? That's not what he means. You bring him in, you provide for him, you support him, you encourage him, you supply the needs of that person. You're helping him. He says, if that's what you're doing and he doesn't have the doctrine of Christ, then you're partaking in evil. That's what verse 11 said. Now, see,
Christian is to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove or expose them. See, this is the call of Ephesians 5 that stands the point that he summarizes right there. We're to walk as children of light. Not that fellowship with what is against the teaching of Jesus. That's darkness. Remember, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. No darkness.
Not shades of gray. No darkness at all. We're to remain separate and distinct from sin in the world. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I'll be to you a father, and you'll be to me sons and daughters, says the Lord.
What does God say? You'll have the Father and the Son. Having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Be moved by the fear of God, not the fear of men. Our responsibility is not to extend fellowship to those who don't abide in the doctrine of Christ. And when you choose not to do that, there will be people who will hate you. They will not like you. They won't. And you have to make a decision. Will I have fellowship with darkness, or will I be separate and distinct from sin in the world?
Do I want to be with God or with those who are not with God? Those are the choices John's setting before us.
Here's the other responsibility he said he gives here. And it necessarily follows that we can extend and should extend fellowship to everyone who teaches and abides in the gospel, in the doctrine of Christ. If we're not to extend fellowship to those who are not in the doctrine, necessarily it's approved that we do give support, encouragement, assistance, greeting, endorsement to those who are teaching the truth and abiding in the truth.
In Galatians 2, 7 through 9, we see the right hand of fellowship being extended by Peter and James there in Galatians 2, Peter, James, and John to Paul and Barnabas. Right? Is that right? You see, he says, James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, received the grace that had been given to me, and they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. They were in agreement. They were in unity. They were teaching the same doctrine, and they encouraged them.
And we should do the same. 3 John 5-8.
3 John 5-8, same principles being applied. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you'll do well. We on occasion had men travel and come here and speak and preach. Or maybe not preach, but be here. They're faithful. They're true to the Word of God. He says it's good for us to send them forward. The brethren here, as he writes to Gaius, he says, John says, you're doing good to help them because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such. We ought to receive such. You see, there's some we're not to receive, 2 John 10:11, and then there's some we are to receive. Who are the ones we receive? Those because that we may become fellow workers for the truth.
Those who are working for the truth, we ought to receive so that we can have fellowship. We can be fellows together with them. But we're not going to have fellowship with those who don't bring the truth, because then we become fellows with them. You see that?
Our responsibility then is to not go beyond the doctrine of Christ, to abide in the teaching of Jesus in every respect. And that's our spiritual growth. That's our determination as Christians, to live by faith every day. every day to listen to God's Word, to trust it and to obey it and to apply it and to let it help me be the person that I need to be to walk with God. To follow His truth. To let it be the guide. To abide in it. And to no longer let sin rule over me, you see, but let Christ, through His truth, do that very thing. Don't extend fellowship to those who go beyond Christ's teaching, but extend it to those who do. To those who do remain in the doctrine of Christ. Now, very quickly, and I just want to throw some verses up here. We won't spend a lot of time on this point. There's a couple more to be made before we end. There's a common thread of 2 John that runs throughout the New Testament. Some of these you've seen before already, some are new. Remember John 12, 48-50. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has one that judges him. I want to put yourself in that he. Put myself, Joe, if Joe rejects me and does not receive my word, Joe has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge Joe in the last day. Put your name there. It means the same thing for you. If I reject this word of Jesus, I will be judged by it in the last day and I will lose my soul forever. That's the thread of 2 John 9. Why? Because I don't have fellowship with God. How can I go to heaven when I'm not with God? See the point? Again, John 14, we've read this several times. He who has my commandments and keeps them, is he who loves me. Put your name there. If you have his commandments and keep them, if so, you're loving Jesus. Now, the reverse is true too. If I have his commandments, but I don't keep them, I'm not loving Jesus. Oh, you can't judge that way. Jesus is the one saying it. You can decide by his word whether or not you're loving him. You make the judgment. He's the one who's given the word so you can discern the truth in yourself. If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. And my Father will love you. And we'll come to him and make our home with him. And by the way, don't you see in 2 John 9 through 11, John, by implication, says we can judge, we can know, we can determine whether or not someone is bringing the doctrine of Christ. If he doesn't bring it, don't have fellowship with him. You have to make that determination. You have to decide and you have to act upon it. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you ask whatever your desire and it shall be done for you. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. How's that any different from 2 John, verse 9, 9 through 11? He said, abide in me, abide in my teaching. That's how we abide in Jesus, is abide in his teaching. If I'm not in his teaching, am I in Jesus? Really, if I'm not in his teaching, am I in Jesus? I'm not, am I? I'm not in Jesus if I'm not in his teaching. And I can deceive myself. And I can tell you I've got all different kind of feelings that affirm to me I am in Jesus. But the Word of God, you know, it's a very objective thing. It's a very clear thing. It's going to tell me. You see, inspired Scripture reproves and corrects and instructs in righteousness. Again, 1 Timothy 6:3-5. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the word of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine that accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing. From such withdraw yourself. He goes on in that verse 5. That's a powerful statement. Listen to it. It conforms to 2 John 10-11. If someone will not consent, will not yield to, will not submit to and be obedient to the wholesome words of Jesus Christ, the sound words, to the doctrine, to the teaching that accords to godliness, teaching that gives godliness to our lives, that person who won't consent to it, to the truth, to the sound word, to the teaching of Jesus, that person is proud, knowing nothing. God says that, knowing nothing. And he goes on to give a further description of that. And then in summary, he says, here's what you do.
From such withdraw yourself. What John says, if he does not bring the doctrine of Christ, do not receive him to your house, neither give him greeting. Same teaching. Because he's not with God. He's proud knowing that he has elevated himself above Jesus himself. Because he will not consent to sound words. You know that's where we are when we refuse to obey Jesus. I want you to think about it. Look at the word of Jesus. What's he saying? He says, if I choose not to yield to the word of Jesus, I am proud. I have elevated myself above Jesus himself. That's terrifying to me. That's terrifying.
It's just what John said in John 9 through 11.
Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me.
Jesus is knocking at the door. The door of our heart. The voice is his word. But we must open the door.
We must hear it and obey it. Trust and obey it. Abide in the teaching of Jesus. You do it. He said, I'll come into him, I'll dine with him, and he with me. There's the abiding. There's the fellowship that John wrote about in 2 John, verse 9.
You see, same thread, same thoughts,
over and over and over again in the New Testament. I urge you, brethren, help those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. Brethren, or others for that matter, he said, when people come and they teach doctrine that is against the truth of Jesus,
the things which you learned
from the apostles, the interpretation, avoid them. Turn away from us. Don't have fellowship with us.
And yet, brethren are accepting into fellowship more and more teachings and practices that violate the doctrine of Christ. They have accommodated themselves and worked it out in their own minds to think that they can continue to have fellowship with those who are not teaching the doctrine of Christ and not living the doctrine of Christ, and somehow or another with God it's all okay. And that's the crux of this study. And here's one way it's done.
Unity in moral and doctrinal diversity by misuse of Romans 14.
Romans 14 addresses subjects that whether we do them or we don't do them, we hold them as a strong, conscientious point of view, but to God, He receives us either way. Whether we do it or we don't do it. Eat meat or not eat meat. Observe a day or don't observe a day. God has received both. Verse 3. Now, that's important. Verse 3. For God has received the one who doesn't eat, and God receives the one who does eat in that context.
So he's talking about personal scruples. Unfortunately, Romans 14 already has been and continues to be used from time to time to
accommodate fellowship with those who are teaching against the doctrine of Christ. Because out of a failure to distinguish between matters that are indifferent to God and those that affect fellowship with God.
By not understanding the context of Romans 14, brethren urge us to accept everyone in love. Remember, John said, as Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. This is love, but we walk in his commandments.
You see, Romans 14 is not speaking of the same nature of things that 2 John 9 is. Because there, in the doctrine of Christ and the teaching of Christ, if I go beyond it, I don't have God. But in Romans 14, I can just either eat or not eat the meat, and God's received me. I'm just supposed to keep a clear conscience in that matter that is inconsequential before God. He allows either one in Romans 14. He doesn't allow either one in 2 John 9. See that?
And that's affirmed in verse 1, Romans 14, verse 3, verse 5, and throughout the context.
Romans 14 addresses different matters from 2 John. the ninth verse. And unless we can see that, and because some brethren are failing to see that, we're having division among God's people and a misuse of 2 John 9 and a broadening of fellowship that ought not exist. Now, let me illustrate what I mean by that ever-expanding fellowship. We misunderstand Romans 14 and misunderstand unity. We keep broadening fellowship. Listen to a preacher here very recently who said, biblical unity is not uniformity. Now, he was teaching Romans 14. And if he had made clear what he's talking about, then I could agree. Because you see, if someone is talking about liberties, that's correct. I mean, the meat eater and the one who only eats herbs, they're not doing the same thing. They're not uniform in that sense, but they are to be uniform in how they treat one another. Which really is the revealed doctrine of Christ about that whole matter. So we're talking about things indifferent to God, liberties, scruples of conscience that do not affect our relationship with God, we can say we're not going to always be uniform. But that statement, biblical unity is not uniformity, is a very convoluted, ambiguous, misleading term. Phrase, because if someone is talking about the revealed truth, the doctrine of Christ, that kind of statement is entirely incorrect. I beseech you therefore, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That's uniformity in Christ, in faith, a common faith. Christ is not divided, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 13. The doctrine of Christ is not self-defined. See? There either is a growing unwillingness or inability to distinguish among brethren the difference between matters that are inconsequential, like Romans 14, and those where there is a definite pattern revealed that we must abide in. And fellowship with God. We'll illustrate that in a minute. But here's something else, of course, we hear from time to time. People say, well, there's no such thing as 100% doctrinal conformity. That's what you're preaching, Joe, tonight, is 100% doctrinal conformity. And we've never had that. We'll never have that. Well, we can choose to prejudice an audience with the phrase, without letting the Word of God really do the teaching. Galatians 2:5 says, to whom we did not yield, that is those Judaizers who were teaching Gentiles had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses to be saved, we did not yield for an hour that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. How much of the truth of the gospel do we not have to conform to, and we still abide with God? When someone throws that 100% doctrinal conformity at you, throw a few scriptures back to them. Galatians 5:2-5, and add 2 Timothy 3:10 too, because Paul commended Timothy because he carefully followed the apostles' doctrine. How much of it could he have not carefully followed and still been all right with Paul and his doctrine? You see, how much of it, of the teaching of Jesus, do we not have to conform to and still abide with the Father and Son? That kind of terminology comes from a mind and a mouth that is already given to compromise. Amen. Rather than being careful in our study and long-suffering and patient in our working together to know truth so we can abide together in truth. And the applications are varied and many. You see, a wide variety of errors on marriage, divorce, and remarriage today are being looked into and accommodated by some on the basis of the false explanation of 2 John 9 that we've already studied today. The very man that was quoted in the bulletin and referred to there is also in error on divorce and remarriage.
You see, we have to change the parameters to allow ongoing fellowship with those who are not teaching of thus saith the Lord. Now, do we have a right to do that? The answer is no. No. Teach them the truth. Try to encourage them in truth. But if they will not repent, if they will not turn to God, what did He say? He said, withdraw yourself. He said, have no fellowship with them. Don't keep supporting and encouraging them. You have fellowship in their evil. Some say, well, we never have agreed, never will agree. Oh, I deny that.
Oh, that's human wisdom.
Human wisdom. Because you see, God's truth is revealed on the marriage, divorce, and remarriage. It's understandable, and we can't obey it. And time fails us to look at those. We studied that before, made the applications.
But you see, brethren are accepting more and more into fellowship.
Now, in many places, what you believe and teach on divorce and remarriage doesn't matter. We're just one big happy family. And, you know, there's a few old knotheads
like those people up there in Mount Baker. But, you know, I guess there'll always be some like that. Well, I may be a knothead, but that doesn't change the Word of God. Lauren may be too, but that doesn't change the Word of God.
It doesn't matter what you and I are. What does the Scriptures say? What does the Scriptures say? It's always easier. Let me tell you, brother. It's always easier to divert attention to the messenger than it is to yield ourselves to the message. Whatever it is. On moral issues, brother, we've got to know there are more and more people stepping into fellowship departures from the doctrine of Christ. And here's just a sampling. What constitutes immodest dress? And we're taught in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9 that he says specifically, the Word of God says, in like manner also the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair, gold, or pearl, or costly clothing. But what is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Christians cannot wear less than a full complement of clothing, expose their nakedness, and be modest. It's a sin. It's a sin. Now, why I bring this up is because that same preacher that I mentioned a minute ago that said biblical unity is not uniformity also said this. And he used it in a context of Romans 14. The Bible nowhere says that we all have to agree about the standards of modesty. Say what? And for some reason that especially applies to women's clothing in the debate that had been staged. That was David McQuister preaching in Florida in August of this year.
It's on the internet. It's out there public. I haven't mistreated Brother McQuister. It's out there for anybody to listen to, just like every one of my sermons are. Now, can we go to Romans 14 and make a statement that the Bible nowhere says that we all have to agree on the standard of modesty
and be content that we're teaching the doctrine of Christ? No, sir. The standard of modesty
is shamefastness and sobriety. The standard is revealed to us in Exodus 25 and verse 40 as it gives us a definition of that which covers one's nakedness. The waist and the thigh, inclusively. A covering of and a full complement of clothing, Genesis 3. Adam and Eve covered themselves. God clothed them. The one was not sufficient, the other was.
And the Bible nowhere says we all have to agree. That's kind of like somebody saying, you can't show me the Bible, in the Bible the passage that says you can't dance.
Same thing. Where are you going to go and show? You can't show me in the Bible that I can't dance. Yes, I can. The Bible says that one of the works of the flesh is lasciviousness. The dance floor is nothing but that. But that's another subject.
You see, what's happening, brethren? More and more brethren are accepting into fellowship these kind of concepts and being convinced that if you think it's okay, then it's okay. If you think it's not okay, you don't do it. But don't compel a brother to a particular standard of modesty. But God's revealed His will about that. That's not an indifferent issue. That's not inconsequential to God. He's revealed His mind on it.
And we are to consent to His word. 1 Timothy 6:3.
Social drinking. The wine, the drinking parties. You know, from time past, social drinking was rarely advocated or advanced openly by brethren. At times, they are changing. They're changing. More and more brethren now practice it, while others look the other way when it becomes known among them. Why is that?
When the Bible has revealed not only the drunkenness of sin, but the drinking that leads to the drunkenness of sin. It's a lack of self-control. It is the wine bibbing of the passage in 1 Timothy Peter 4, verse 3. And we say, oh no, you can't draw a line of fellowship. God did. I'm not drawing the line. God drew the line. God drew the line. I know I've gone over time, but brethren, we need to accept and realize that this subject of how we respect or disrespect the doctrine of Christ has daily application to the choice, the moral choices we make,
and the doctrinal, that is, the practice of our Christianity that we make. You know, some people may almost distinguish between doctrinal and moral.
Doctrinal is teaching. Jesus taught on morality.
It's all His teaching. It's all His doctrine. If we cannot distinguish,
thus saith the Lord, if we don't know how to handle God's Word to know the difference, then we better get our noses back in the book and get it off the internet and get it off of those false doctrines that people spew and spout and get it off ourselves and get it back to God. Because it's His doctrine that belongs to Christ and only it that we can abide in and have any confidence that we're with God now and eternally. We can have unity in Christ in mind, in teaching, and in the application of 2 John 9 when we will abide in truth, sanctified and in the truth. Thy word is truth.
Disciples of Jesus abide in His teaching, abide in His word, diligent to study it, rightly divide it, keep proper attitudes to endeavor to keep the unity in the Spirit and the bond of peace with the right attitudes. The attitudes of unity, Ephesians 4, verse 2.
To being unwaveringly committed
to abiding in the doctrine of Christ, to obey Jesus. Anything else?
It means I'm not in fellowship with God. It means I won't be with God forever because I'm not with Him now. Get with God now. Be with Him now. Be with Him every day. Walk in the light. Practice the truth. Abide in the teaching of Christ, the doctrine of Christ. And be careful not to give your endorsement and encouragement and approval to those that are not abiding in His doctrine, His teaching, who go beyond it, who disregard it, who don't consent to it, who disobey it, who shun it. For they are against Christ. If you're subject to the call of the gospel, we urge you to become a Christian tonight. With faith, repent of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. As God's people, God in His love extends His mercy and grace to us, that we may repent of every sin, that we may be fully forgiven if we will turn to Him in acknowledgement, in repentant hearts, confessing our sins. He will hear and He will forgive, and He will stand us justified again in His sight. We urge you to respond to the call of the gospel while we stand.